right. You ready to dig into the word? All right, let's go for it. Genesis 41. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 41. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being here. I'm glad that you are here today. And if you're online tuning in, and I know we have a lot out traveling, so if you're tuning in today, and if you're one of our friends or family members of Cultivate Church, we're so glad that you're with us today. We're continuing in a series called The 10 Tests, and we've got, after today, we've got three sermons left in this series, and this will take us all the way up to Thanksgiving, and then we begin our Advent season, and guess what? This year is over. That's mind-blowing to me that the year is almost over. And you know what, though? I'm grateful because I feel like that God has grown us up this year. Don't you think so? I mean, for me, I know I have grown. I know that many of you, your testimonies, and not only is God growing us up, but he's growing us in number. And we're just so grateful. And he's just continues to speak. Before we get to the message today, I want to review a little bit about what we've gone through so far, just in case you haven't been here or you're tuning in for the first time, so that we can all be on the same page together. We're studying the life of Joseph in Genesis, and Joseph had to go through 10 tests to build his character in order for him to be able to step into the promise that God gave Joseph prophetic dreams when he was 17 years old. And then he had to go through a process before he was able to step into that promise to fulfill that purpose. And I believe that we have to go through the same 10 tests we all have to go through them in order for us to step into our purpose and promise that God has for us. And unless we pass the tests, we won't be able to do that. So we have to pass them. Here's the first test. The first test was the pride test. And if you'll recall, the pride test, by and large, was how we handle the purpose that God gives us. How we handle it when we know what we're called to do, how do we handle what our purpose is? We also learned that pride is rooted. There's a root of pride, and it's insecurity. And we know that if we have insecurity, if we don't have our identity in Christ and we're walking with insecurity, we'll never be able to fulfill our purpose. That will be a showstopper right there. The second test that we learned was the pit test. And we learned that all of us go through the pits. All of us get thrown into a pit at some time, whether by our own choice or something that someone else does to us. And while we're in the pit, by the way, the enemy comes a knocking. He comes to attack. And the test of the pit test is, will you withstand the attacks of the enemy while you're in the pit? Will you withstand the lies? That's the test of that. The third test was the Potiphar test. And we know Joseph went in slavery into Potiphar's house and he worked his way up. This test was a test of stewardship. And how can you manage around unbelievers? Potiphar was an unbeliever. But remember, it said that Potiphar knew that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, see, that's interesting that Potiphar, an unbeliever, knew that God was with Joseph, and he wanted Joseph to be the head of his home because he knew that God was blessing Joseph. And if God was with Joseph and blessing him, then if Joseph was head of his home, then hopefully his home would be blessed as well. And so it's how you can manage and make the most of what you have where you are. The fourth test was the purity test. And this was the test of moral purity. And we learned the fact that sexual immorality will stop you dead in your tracks from fulfilling God's purpose and plan for your life. The fifth test was the perseverance test. And it's how do you respond and do the right things when you do all the right things and yet you're still not being able to move into your purpose, and you still get thrown into the pit, you still get thrown into prison. And all of us have a prison that we get thrown into from time to time. And the question is, will you do the right thing and how you respond? Last week, the sixth test, there's 10 total, the sixth test was the prophetic test. Now that was a fun one, wasn't it? It was the prophetic test. And the word of God tests us and builds our character until the spoken or the prophetic word of God spoken over us is fulfilled. Okay, so we learned and we saw that in scripture. Okay, this week, the title of this message is The Power Test. The Power test. Now, we're going to see what happened when Joseph stepped into his dream. So now he's actually coming to fruition and stepping into this dream that God had given him 13 years ago when he was 17. When he stepped in, we're going to see how he managed. Now, here's what I mean by the power test. When we're humbly walking with the Lord and we're moving toward our God-given purpose, God will raise us up with influence to do the task that he has called us to do. Now, that's what I mean by the power, okay? The power test. This is a test that we all have to go through in this room. All of us have to go through the power test. Not one person can escape it. Our church will go through the power test as well. Okay, so not only individually will we go through it, but we'll also go through it as a church. See, God is growing this church. He is. And I believe he's doing that because we're seeking to love God and love people. I believe he's doing that. I believe he's growing us because we're seeking him, because we're seeking to see people saved, set free, and growing. I believe he's growing us because that's our vision. See, and as we allow the Lord in purity of heart, as we allow him to do that, he will increase our influence as a congregation. Do you believe that? He will. He'll raise us up. So the power test for us is, what will we do with the influence that God will give us as a church? What will we do with it? See, as God increases our influence, as we step into our purpose as a church, the question is, will we remain humble servants? Will we stay there? Will we keep our focus on loving people? Will we remain a church committed to seeing people saved? That's the question. Will we be a place of healing and a place where people get set free? Will we remain committed to seeing people growing in their relationship with the Lord? Will we stay there? Will we remain committed to sending people on mission teams around the world? Will we stay rooted there? Even with greater influence, greater responsibility, the test for us will be will we keep the main thing, the main thing? That will be the test for this congregation. And I promise you, if we stay close to the Lord, we're going to see miraculous things in our future. This church is poised for miraculous things in God's good grace. And so we have this test. Will we keep the main thing, the main thing? The power test for you as an individual, wherever you are, is what will you do with the influence that God gives you to step into your purpose? What will you do with it? And you might think, well, Pastor, I don't have any influence at all. I have no power. I don't care to. I don't want it. I just don't have it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Every person to some degree has authority or responsibility. Every single person. The question is, how do you respond when you're given authority or responsibility? How will you respond? See, now Joseph just now in our story has stepped into the promise and the dreams that the Lord has given him, and he's just stepped onto the scene now. Now he's there, but he has not arrived. You know what I'm saying? He's there, but he's not arrived because the purpose has not been fulfilled. But now he's here, and if Joseph doesn't pass this new test, then he'll not fulfill the destiny for his life. Now, let's go to our passage. We're in Genesis 41. We're going to skip all over the place, but I'm going to begin in verse 1, then I'm going to quickly skip. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's word. I'm going to kneel. We're going to pray. Here's what I want us to pray. Here's what we do at Cultivate Church, is we pray before we read the scripture because we're asking the Holy Spirit to be free, but then to illuminate the truth of the word to us. So as we pray, will you do that? Okay, let's pray together. Father God, I humble myself before you now. And Lord, I invite you to have your will and your way with your people right now. And I empty myself of my ideas. I empty myself, Lord, before you. And I ask that you fill me to overflowing by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, will you walk up and down the aisles and walk back and forth in the rows today? And would you knock on the heart, on our heart's door? And would you speak how only you can? Would you open our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes to know the truth and the power of your word. And transform us, God, by the renewing of our minds today. And I pray that as we leave, Lord, we're more like you than when we walked in the door. May you be glorified in every way. And a spirit of control, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And I say you have no place here. And any power that would seek to distract us or to cover our ears from hearing the truth of the word of God, I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Remain standing. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 41. Here it is. Now, by the way, what has happened here is now Joseph had interpreted a dream for the cupbearer and for the baker, remember? And then they went back and the cupbearer made it. Pharaoh did away with the baker, okay? So now we come around. 2 full years later, okay, Pharaoh dreamed, now this is Pharaoh, dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. Okay, that's all we really need to know right now. Pharaoh had dreams. So skip over to verse 8. All right, now, the next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams that he had. So he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dream, not one of them could tell him what they meant. And finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. Today, I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. And then he goes on to tell Pharaoh, I forgot Joseph back in prison had he interpreted my dream. Okay. And you remember when we read this before, we learned that, or I believe that God made the cupbearer forget about Joseph. I believe he did that. So now here he is. Oh, I forgot. I remembered my failure now. So now verse 14. So look at this. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. That's important. And he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Verse 16. This is Joseph. He says, it is beyond my power to do this. Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Verse 37. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Now, I still find it interesting that Pharaoh, a non-believer, recognizes that Joseph is filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, that's significant. Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of this dream to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. What a miraculous turn of events. You may be seated. All right. Joseph now interprets Pharaoh's dreams and he rises to power. He rises to influence in Egypt. And now God has positioned Joseph. He's positioned him now to give him the authority needed to do the job that God has created Joseph to do. He's finally there. Now, before we get to our points, I want you to look back at verse 14. Verse 14 says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. Now, this is just a sidebar. I'm just chasing a rabbit right here. This is free. But I want you to understand something. Listen, when God is ready to position you, he will move you quickly. When you're ready to do his work, he will move you quickly. Around our house, we have this saying, one phone call will change your life. You ever heard that saying? One phone call or one strategic conversation will change your life, and it'll change it on a dime. And you know what I'm talking about. You might be slugging it out where you are, and you've been going through tests, and you've been growing. You know, say, yes, I've been growing, and you're growing closer to the Lord, and he's transforming you, and you recognize that. You know what he's doing, and when his timing is right, guess what? He will move you quickly. For Joseph, one morning he woke up in prison. The next morning he woke up head of all of Egypt, one of the most powerful men in the world of all at the time. And now all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself with a different kind of test. Now it's a different kind of test. Until this point, the test had been consisted of how do you respond when bad things happen to you. Now the test is how are you going to respond when good things happen to you? How are you going to respond with the blessings that God gives for you? How are you going to respond to power and authority? It took 13 years for God to develop Joseph's character. 13 years so that he would even have a chance of being prepared to pass this test. God prepared Joseph. He equipped him to make the right decisions, to conduct himself appropriately in order that a whole nation would be saved. So there are some things that I believe that Joseph had to learn that we'll also need to remember when we're trying to pass the power test. Here's what we need to remember. If you're taking notes, this is number one. We need to remember the source of power. We have to remember the source of power. Now, here's our clue that Joseph had learned the source. We didn't read it earlier, but I want you to see it right now. Well, yes, we did read it earlier. Verse 15, Genesis 41, 15. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night and no one here could tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And I want you to watch what Joseph says. This gives us a clue that he knew where his power came from. He says, it is beyond my power to do this for you. Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set your heart at ease. See, here was Joseph's first pop quiz of this test. Standing before Pharaoh, does he claim to be the source of this ability? Does he claim it? Yes. Yes, I know how to interpret your dream, Pharaoh. And does he try to impress Pharaoh with his dream or tell Pharaoh the true source of this ability? See, that's the pop quiz that he was under. Joseph chose correctly. And the question is, will you choose correctly when that moment comes for you? Will you do the same thing when the opportunity comes for your influence? Will you do the same thing? I want you to hear me, church. God alone is the source of any power or authority or influence you may ever have. Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Do you remember when Pilate was questioning Jesus? And Jesus just finally stopped responding. Do you remember that in the Matthew Gospels? And Pilate said, don't you realize that I can either set you free today or I can crucify you? And Jesus, now that's ironic, don't you think, Pilate? See, Pilate didn't know. He was a dum-dum. He did not know who he was talking to. But Jesus answered him and he said, you would have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. You have no power over me. All authority and power comes from God, not some, all. All of it. So if you're a parent today in your home and you have authority in your home, guess what? It was given to you by God. If you've been promoted in your job, your promotion comes from God. If you have a skill that's highly sought after, it comes from God. If you have a position to teach a Bible study class or to open the door to greet someone, guess what? Your position, your authority to do whatever you're doing comes from God. Whatever influence you have, it comes from God. Can you handle it correctly? Can you handle it with true humility? See, true humility is when you know and live with the understanding of where your abilities, your skills, your resources, and your opportunities actually come from. If you know the source of life for you, if you know the source of strength, if you know the source of ability, if you do that, you will walk in humility. As long as we still think we have rights, and as long as we still think in some way that we can be in control and we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and as long as we think, hey, I would have a good work ethic alone, we'll move you up the ladder, you will not walk in true humility. You do not know where your source really comes from. See, here's what's interesting, and this may shock you. But everyone in this room is born with a desire for power. Do you know why? See, everybody in there has a desire for influence over people. And here's why. There is an ambition that's placed in all of us by the Creator as a reflection of the Creator to gain power and dominion as God has created us to do, because we're created in the image of an all-powerful God. So there's something in us, innate in us, to gain dominion and authority. Now, this desire for power is either being controlled by your flesh nature, or if you've surrendered it to God, then this desire is being controlled by the Creator and the giver of power. It's either being controlled by your flesh nature and you're seeking power on your own and control on your own, or you've surrendered it to the all-powerful Creator. But when God is in control, when He's in control, do you want to know God will have you use this power through you? Do you want to know how He'll do that? Listen to me. God always uses His power to love people and to create pathways for people to seek Him and create pathways for people to find Him and for people to cry out to Him and get healing from Him and be saved by Him and to be set free from Him. That's the power. That's what He uses His power for. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and goodness, and through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, For the word of the cross is folly for those who are perishing, but for us who are believing and saved, it is the power of God. Those are just a few scriptures. God wants us to have power. He wants to give us authority and influence for the same reason that He demonstrates it. He wants us to be in a position that brings glory and honor to Him. He wants us to be in a position of authority so that we can point people to His power. That's what He wants. And God is looking for good stewards that He can give His power to, and He wants us to have the character that can recognize that the power comes from Him. So, the source of power. Here's the second thing that we have to see, we have to recognize. Number two, if you're taking notes, is the path to power. What the pathway is. What's the pathway to power? Now, in other words, you could say it this way. How do we get power and authority? How is that achieved or acquired? All right, now, the path to receiving authority and influence from God is a simple path, but it is an unlikely one. And you hear me say this a lot around here. Our God is the God of the unlikely. You know what I mean by that? God always, you read scripture from front to back. God always does the unlikely thing at the unlikely time in unlikely ways with unlikely people. Always. That's how He works. When the disciples asked Jesus, who becomes the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus answered, if you want to be great, become humble. See, it's opposite. If you want to move up, go down. In other words, the path to power is this unlikely path of service. Later, Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. See, it's opposite in the kingdom. It's always opposite in the kingdom. It's always opposite of the world. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt, lift you up in due time. Now, I want you to catch what he says there. See, in that last verse, you humble yourself, says that he will raise you up in due time. See, here's the deal. The way to getting authority is to get under authority. You hear that phrase? The way to have authority is to get under the authority. Listen, if you have a problem coming under authority, then you will have a problem having authority. You will have, and God will not give it to you. Your authority then will not come from God. If you have a problem getting under authority, you will have a problem with having authority. Here's another. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death, the misdeeds of the body, you will live." See, the opposite, in order to live, you have to die. It's always opposite in the kingdom. See, God wants to partner with us. He wants to lift us up. He wants to give us opportunities of influence for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's his plan for all of us in this room. None of us escape that plan. And see, God will give us the ball. He will give you the ball. He'll say, "Here you go. You teach now. Here you go. You can sing now. You sing. You lead. Here you go. You earn some money. Here you can hold an office and make decisions. Here you lead someone to Jesus. Here's the ball." God will give you the ball. You take the lead. But then he says, then God says to us, "There's only one thing that you need to remember. All I want you to do is stay behind me. I'll give you the ball, but you stay behind me. I'll do all the blocking for you. I'll do all the heavy lifting for you. I'll take care of your enemies for you. The other team, you just take the ball and run with it. Stay behind me. And here you go. Go. Here you go." And at first, we're like, "Oh, I don't know." God says, "Here's the ball." You're like, "I don't know, God. I don't think I'm not a leader. I'm not athletic. You know, I don't know. You know, I'm not a speaker. I how Moses was. I'm not cut out for this. Surely there's someone better than this, God." And we're just wringing our hands. And God says, "You don't have to be a good leader. You don't have to be a good speaker. You don't have to have all of those skills. All you have to do is follow me. Get behind me. The way you lead is follow." It's the opposite. And the moment that you stop following and start doing things on your own and in your own pride, God doesn't just sit down. He doesn't just sit down and let you go. No. Here's what the Bible says. God resists the proud. Do you know what that means? That's not, he doesn't stand on the wayside. He's not passive about the proud. It says God resists the proud. Let me tell you what he does. When you say, "I've got this on my own," when you think you've got it on your own, okay? Here's what God does. Instead of you being behind him, right? You know what he does? He turns around then and faces you on the field. That's what he does. That's what he does. And then he says, "Okay, now let's see how far you can go now." You see, when we're on God's team, when we realize that the way to move down the field is to stay behind God, we're going to make some touchdowns. We are. God's going to allow us to do that. But when we decide to walk in pride, we're jumping off of God's team and turning to position ourselves against God. Do you see that? And let me tell you, when he tackles you, he will stop you in your tracks. Trust me. So humility is getting behind God. It's how we get power. It's how we advance down the field. Joseph was a prime candidate. He was a prime candidate for pride. Do you remember that we learned early on that Joseph was handsome? He was handsome. I'm sure he was athletic. Yes, he had great ability. He was the favored son. He got the coat. He was favored by God. We know that. But he started out with a healthy dose of pride. His brothers hated him for it. They couldn't even stand to see him coming down the road. But it was through the pit. It was through Potiphar's house. It was through those years in prison. It was where the Lord humbled him and shaped his character and where he recognized where his power and where his ability comes from. That's where he realized. Oh, and by the way, have you ever noticed that pride is ugly and humility is attractive? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been around someone who is successful and arrogant and you just don't even want to be around them? But you get around someone who's successful God's way and they're humble about it, I'm telling you, you want to soak it up. Let me be around them. That's so attractive. So all power comes from God and we get it by being humble. Here's number three. Here's the reason for power. Here's the reason. Acts 10:38 says this. And you know that God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. There's that word again. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Talking about Jesus the Son. God the Son. So God gave Jesus power, and for what reason? What did it say? To do good to people. To do good to people. Power is given to us. Authority and influence is given to all of us to help people. That's why he gives it. God did not give power to Joseph for Joseph's sake. It wasn't for Joseph's plush life. See, God gave power to Joseph so that he could be in a position to literally feed the world, the known world at this time. And God partnered with Joseph and gave him a position of power and influence in order to further God's plan for his people. See, God had a reason. God always has a reason. And God needed to partner with someone who had the heart to be molded and to learn to submit and to endure and would operate with good character. And after God put him through the test for him to learn what not to do, God put him in a position to do. See, some of us are chomping at the bits. You don't say it necessarily. We're good Southerners. We won't say it out loud, but some of us on the inside are chomping at the bits for a position of authority. We're chomping at the bits to have some power somewhere. But we balk at the tests that we might endure to prepare for it. See, often we don't want to pay the price of what it takes in order for us to do what God has called us to do. There is a price to pay. And let me tell you, it's a steep price. You know what Jesus said? You know what the price is? It's your life. To follow the Lord and to fulfill his purpose for your life, guess what? It will cost you your life. But I promise you, as Scripture says, if you give up your life for his sake, you will find his life for his sake. You will. I promise you that. I promise you. God knows if we're not prepared for power, if he gives it to us and we're not prepared, it will take us down. It will take us down, and we will not use it for the right reasons. I believe that's why we're seeing all across this country churches with pastors who are falling. And we hear about it more and more and more and more. These men of great influence that have a platform in churches across America. And guess what? And maybe they start out with purity of heart. And maybe they start out real close to behind God. Maybe they start out there and I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. And I'm sure that they do with really good intentions. But somewhere along the way, as God has given them influence and power, they've said, God, I got it from here. I can take the ball down the road. And God has stood in front of them and said, no. And he has resisted that. And because these men, some of them that we know they have misused that God has given them. and they have fallen. There's one final verse. Now, this will hit a home run if none of the other verses have rang your bell. It's Deuteronomy 8:17. And listen to this. It says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms, look at this, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Listen here. Here's what this is saying. The reason for power is to establish the covenant of God. In other words, any wealth that you have, any power or any authority or any position that you will ever have on planet Earth will be for the purposes of establishing His covenant with all people. You following me? Yes or no? Yes. Any influence or authority that God might give Cultivate Church will be for the sole purpose of establishing a covenant between God and His people here in this city. Now you got me, right? See, God is always about people. He's always about being in relationship with people. And the reason that He gives power is for the purpose of helping people, the purpose of putting people together with God. So, how will you respond when God gives you power and influence? See, listen, I don't care. Your power and influence might be because you're the president of the PTA. I don't know. You might be the head of your homeowners association. I don't care. It doesn't matter what it is. You might just wear the pants in the family. That might be your claim to fame, but whatever it is, I tell you, your purpose for the authority that you have, whether it's over your home, over your children, whether it's in the PTO, whatever it is for the purpose of helping and loving people and connecting people to God. That is the purpose. How will you respond? Now, you may not even realize how much authority or power or influence that you have. You might not realize that. But everyone in this room has influence over someone. And until you realize it, see, for some of you today, I need you to come round to knowing I've got influence. The Lord has given me something. I got something. Okay? Because until you do, you'll be stopped right where you are. Until you learn how to steward what God has already given you. So you'll be stopped until you learn how to steward. But if you do realize it, you're like, yes, I do. I know. The Word of God is right. Then you've got to know. You've got to know. Your power comes from God. The path to power is humility. You know where your power comes from, and the reason for your power is to help people find Jesus.